is where we are at this morning, and we're finishing up the Sermon on the Plain. And instead of just going through a few verses this morning, I'm actually going to go through about six of them, so it'll be a little different this morning than what we have had with this particular passage. It tells us in verse 43, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit, for men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of his good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house, and it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts. We pray, Lord, this morning that you would encourage us to continue to build a good house upon the rock. Minister to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Some of this is pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? Matter of fact, a lot of it is. So I guess I could just close in prayer and just let y'all go early. No, I'm kidding. I want to look at a few things here in this. But what Jesus is telling us, and as I thought about this, actually it was sometime either late last night, early this morning. I think I was half asleep, and you know how you get those thoughts when you wake up for a minute? And I don't know about you, but I wake up in the middle of the night. What's the first thing I want to do? I want to go back to sleep, often as it is. And there are times I actually do get up. I've talked to some of you. You wake up in the middle of the night, you actually do get up and walk around and do whatever. Most of the time I'm wanting to go back to sleep, but this thought occurred to me when I woke up, was that it is so often when we look at passages like this that we think about the fruit that we bear. And of course, Jesus tells us, and he kind of boils it down, for he says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That the fruit that is in our life proceeds really from our heart. But as I've talked with people, and I've even thought these things myself, often it is that we want to clean up the interiors of life. I'm sorry, the exterior of our lives. That we decide that, well, maybe I'm not going to do this, 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 and we have this list, right? I won't do this anymore, or I won't do that anymore, or I won't listen to that radio station or those CDs or that television show, or, you know, I won't use profanity, or I won't, you know, all these things that we come up with this kind of a list of what we decide that we need to do. But what happens is, unless we allow God to do a work on our heart, those things are often temporal in our ability to try to reform ourselves. And I think that's part of the problem as well, is that often we want to reform ourselves. We want to make ourselves look better on the outside. And the thing is that Jesus spoke about this. Now, he called the Pharisees so often on so much of their ungodliness. And he told them that they looked beautiful on the outside. As in Matthew 23, he's just given it to them. They were like whitewashed sepulchers. That they were nice and clean on the outside, but inside they were full of dead man's bones. And I think there is those times that we decide that we want to wash the exterior. We want to wash the house. We want to wash the tent, whatever metaphor you want to use with that. But we neglect the dead man's bones. And there's an interesting passage in the book of Ezekiel that talks about how the bones come back together, and there's a couple of different ways of interpreting that particular passage. But it is not until the spirit comes, the breath comes and breathes life into those bones that it actually becomes alive again. That it is something that has to be breathed into us. And I think that's the way it is in how we grow spiritually. Is that there is this breath of life by the Holy Spirit that continues to be breathed into us. But what I've found too is that the Holy Spirit does not do anything in my life. Often it is anyway. He will not do anything in my life that I don't allow him to do. Now, there have been times that he has overrode my will, and I'm sure that there are times that he has overrode each of your will. And at the time, I wasn't really happy about it. Looking back on it later, I was very glad that he did. But I think we have to put ourselves in a place where we allow the Spirit of God to continually do a work on our hearts, to continually turn us into that good tree that bears good fruit. Because Jesus later on tells us what you will know them how. By their fruits. He tells us that in Matthew. And so a good tree does bear good fruit, and a bad tree does not bear good fruit. And every tree is known by its fruit. Every tree is known by its fruit. I'm thinking about that one tree that we had when we lived in the Central Valley, and it was a miniature peach tree. And it must have produced, it seemed like a couple of hundred peaches a year during the summer. And they were just these nice, full, round, juicy, tasty peaches that I wish I could have transplanted that tree and taken it wherever I went. But I didn't know what kind of tree it was when I bought the house. And I asked the realtor, and the realtor didn't know what kind of tree it was. And I asked the owner, and they didn't know what kind of tree it was. I don't think the owner ever paid attention. They weren't living in the house anyway. It was a rental unit for them. And so summer came, and all of a sudden I started seeing what that tree was going to produce. And I knew that it was a peach tree. Why? Because it started producing peaches, right? It didn't produce strawberries. Well, there's no such thing as a strawberry tree, but anyway, you get the idea. So people will see the fruit that is produced in your life and know what kind of person you are by the type of fruit that is being produced in your life. I'm not going to go there today, but this particular study, again, it ties back into Galatians chapter 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And how the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, self-control, of which against there is no law. And I know I skipped a few, but those are the ones who came to my mind. But the fruit of the Spirit is something that the Spirit produces in you. But you have to be good soil for the Spirit to do that work. See, all these parables are just colliding here. When you think about what Jesus is talking about here, I'm thinking about the parable of the four soils, and that we would be a good soil so that we would have an incredible amount of yield. And how do we become a good soil? By being surrendered to the will of the Father, by allowing the Spirit to do things in our lives to change us and to make us more like Jesus and much less like ourselves. And what I've found even in that the Spirit presents opportunities for us to grow. I don't necessarily become more loving by just being around lovable people. I wish that were the case. I wish I didn't get around people that, or didn't have to be around people that weren't quite so loving. I was with a group last week. Some of them are, quite frankly, are a little difficult to love and to tolerate. And yet, I know that the Lord puts people in my life to stretch me, to try to conform me into His image. Because when I'm around difficult people, and again, I'm not talking about any of you. I'm talking about my last church, of course, right? I'm not talking about any of you. But when you're around difficult people, you have a choice, don't you? You have a choice to respond in. When they're being difficult to you, you have a choice to respond in kind, don't you? You want to be difficult? I can be difficult. Because I can be difficult, right? I can be difficult. So can you. We can be difficult back to people. And so these are the things that the Spirit of God does in our life to prune us. We looked at John 15 not too terribly long ago. And to prune us so that we might produce even more fruit for the Master. They will know us by our fruit. A good man, verse 45, out of good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And conversely, an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. What does that mean? Jesus explains that to us when he says, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Now, it's interesting. I've worked construction for many years, and so I've heard it all twice. If you've worked construction, you've heard it all twice, right? Usually twice in 1 week. Because I've been, this seems that on a construction site at times that there are guys, and sometimes women, actually, that they just let it go all day long. And they just kind of open up the evilness in their own heart all day long. It was the same way in the military. I think it was worse in the military, to be honest with you. These are people defending our country. I don't want to go there, but anyway. But have you been around people who just tend to just open that up? They do. It's like you really can't bottle yourself up unless you are silent all the time. But by our speech, we also disclose the type of people who we are. I was with a guy one time, and this is a guy that he would share a lot on the job site, and he said something one time that one of the other guys didn't like, and he tried to throw the "you're supposed to be a Christian" kind of in his face, and I thought to myself, well, that just means he's forgiven. That just means he's forgiven. Because at times, we let things fly out of our mouth that shouldn't fly out of our mouth. Is that correct? We all say things that we would like to take back. Do we also say things that immediately, and there are times that it's been mid-sentence, and I'm thinking, I shouldn't be saying this, and it's mid-sentence as I'm saying it, and I'm thinking to myself, I need to be quiet, but I just can't quite have the strength to shut my mouth, right? You ever been there? You laugh. You're laughing at me. No, you're not laughing at me. You're laughing with me, aren't you? You just, you know, you've said it and you're like, I can't finish this sentence, but you do it anyway. You do it anyway. It's like, I need to go back to the table. Again, that's why we have communion so often. You need to come. I need to come back to the table. I need to come where I can be fed by the Spirit of God as we take the broken body, as we drink the blood that was shed. Symbolically, of course, but still. there's that incredible reminder that we have. What makes a heart good? I think that's a difficult question. But I think Jesus had already answered this question. Remember, we are at the very end of one of his sermons. And he started talking about what makes the heart good. When we looked at verse 20 through 26, where you have those Beatitudes, and then particularly what we see from 27, verse 27 to verse 42, when he says to you, I say to you here, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. And then when he says to you, to those who strike you with one on the cheek, offer the other. For those who to him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. Those are the type of things that we have been called that will demonstrate in our life that we are letting good fruit being produced in us. Notice how I didn't say that we are producing good fruit. Because I believe that the production of good fruit in our lives is not something that we do, but it's something that we yield toward the Holy Spirit, and he does the producing of that fruit for us. Because I don't want to love my enemies. I don't want to love my enemies. I don't want to do good to people who hate me. I want to hate them back. If we're really honest. And again, as I said earlier, when we encounter those situations, that is when we have a choice. And often it is that when we are following these things that Jesus has laid out for us, often it is that it's going to look really weird to everybody else. And God help us that we look weird, right? We don't like looking weird. We want to fit in, don't we? We don't want to stand out. We don't want to be noticed. But these are the things that the Lord has called us to do. And believe me, I really need God's strength if I'm going to love my enemies. I'm really going to need God's strength to do good to those who hate me. And sometimes when I am doing that, I almost feel like I'm like Jonah. You know the story of Jonah? The back half of the story, by the way, not the front half. Not him getting tossed in the ocean. But after he preaches, what did he do? You remember the story? He goes up on a hill, and what was his sermon? His sermon is 40 days and you guys are going to be fried. You're toast. He didn't tell him to repent. He just said 40 days and judgment's coming. Have a nice life. I'm going to go. And he goes up on the hill to watch. Because he hated the Ninevites. And as I have said before, I don't blame him. They were not good people. But he goes up the hill and he's just going to sit there and watch the destruction. Maybe that's why Lot's wife was turned to a pillar of salt. I think that went through a little bit, referencing Sodom and Gomorrah. And God speaks to him. The book ends very different. It doesn't really close. But God asks him, he says, you know, should I not love these people who really, and care for these people who really don't know their left from their right? That they are that ignorant? And God is trying to bring back his wayward prophet. But he went through, I think the whole time he's in Nineveh, he's begrudging the fact that he's preaching. And so there is that difficulty. And guys, I understand that. I do. I get it. Because that's how my personality is wired. I want to get up on the hill and watch fire fall from heaven. And then I want to roast marshmallows. That's not the mind of Christ. According to what we've read here in Luke 6, that is not the mind of Christ. And so God help us that we would continue to persevere and to have the mind of Christ, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I had a situation last week where I really didn't say anything bad, but I really didn't say anything beneficial. There's a difference. And I thought about what I said later. And I thought, you know, I would have probably just been better to have kept my mouth shut, instead of delving into a territory that maybe I wasn't quite so clear in my own thinking. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Which is interesting about people who want to go on and on and on and on and on when they talk. Give that some thought. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord? Notice twice. It doesn't say once, Lord, Lord. So there's a sense of emphasis in the Greek. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? I think that's the question that we have to ask ourselves. Why do we call him Lord, Lord, and then do not do the things that he says? I think there's a lot of reasons. First of all, sin is pleasurable, isn't it? And so we like to sin. I always like to hold that out there as long as possible. Sin is pleasurable for a season, according to the Bible. But it is pleasurable. But sometimes God calls us to do things that, quite frankly, I've already talked about this, but God calls us to do things that are very hard. Psalm 119, I can't remember which verse. There's a lot of them in that particular psalm. It says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And there are times that God afflicts in one way, shape, or form, because his real goal for his children is to draw us closer, is to move us in, and to cause us to become closer to him, to cause us to cleave to him much tighter than we are. And using sometimes the situations, the horrible situations, the difficult situations of life, because those things have a tendency to draw us in closer. I'm starting to read through the book of Job again, and it's a fascinating book. You get a lot of people talking in that book who really don't know what they're talking about. Nonetheless, it's really the ways of man. But to see God and Job interact is a fascinating book. But why do we call him Lord, Lord, and not do the things that he says? I think, again, there's a lot of reasons, and we are prone to not cleave to God, but we are prone for some reason to run from God, as our first parents did after they ate of the fruit. And God shows up in the cool of the day looking for them, and what do? They went and they hid, because they did not want to stand naked before God. I think maybe that's part of why we struggle sometimes in our relationship with God, is we don't want to stand naked before him in a spiritual sense. But God already sees us and knows who we are as people. And perhaps we don't want to recognize our own depravity. And so we run from him at times rather than cleaving to him. And he says, whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house and dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. A man who was building a house, and the house could be really a picture of our lives. And how are we living our lives? How are we constructing our lives? Because everything that you have done in the past is really a basis for who you are today. Everything that you do today is really a basis for who you will be in the future. You ever think of that? You're really kind of investing your future, even in your own thought life. And as I thought about this, because the analogy goes on where it talks about the man who did not, he did nothing. Verse 49 is, but he who heard and did nothing. He who heard the word and did nothing. He who heard it and did nothing. And so in other words, when we hear, there's a sense of responsibility, isn't there? But he who heard the word and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation. He just erected his walls right on the earth and without anchoring it down into the ground. Now I thought about it because your house gets built a whole lot quicker if you don't build a foundation. Isn't that true? And that digging down to the rock is not a lot of fun. I remember we were doing a building project in the church that I grew up in, and I was mid-teens, and I wanted to help. So somebody handed me a shovel, and I spent the afternoon digging. I'm glad it was a brand new shovel because it was easy to hang on to because I didn't have any gloves. You ever held on to a shovel that's been out in the weather and worn? You basically start getting blisters. Of course, if you get enough of them, you get calluses. You don't need gloves. But I spent the day afternoon digging. It was hard work. See, it made me cough. It was that hard. But it was hard work, and it took time. That day, no walls went up. Just holes were dug. And digging down into, now of course we didn't dig down to bedrock, or I'd probably still be out there digging where I was at. But the idea is that if you are going to build something that lasts in your life, it's going to take effort and it's going to take time. And it's going to be at times difficult. Because in my mid-teens, I was pretty small and throwing dirt half the afternoon wore me out. But Jesus goes on in this analogy. He says, because the floods come and it goes against the house and it hits the house vehemently or violently or with great turbulence. And the floods often, you see this in both Testaments, the floods often are symbols of calamity in people's lives, either individually or as the nation. The floods are always a symbol of something that really you don't want to have happen in your life. We lived on a floodplain years ago, and we were fortunate. It was in Sacramento, actually, and we were fortunate that we were in the high spot of the housing tract, because remember that it was one day that it just rained and rained and rained and rained, and basically the whole neighborhood flooded. And some people actually had enough water in their houses where they had to have some serious damage, where they had to do some serious remodeling. And the floods often, they come without warning, and they come with a ferociousness, and they come with an intensity. And they beat up against your house, and they hit you hard, and they blindside you. But if you dug a foundation, your house will survive. If you've anchored to the rock, and in the scriptures, often it is, and I believe here, it is the case, the rock is a symbol of whom? It's a symbol of Jesus Christ. And what Jesus is saying here, if a man lays his foundation on whom? Himself. That is Jesus, not him, not the man. If we lay our foundation on Jesus, when the floods come, and they come for each and every person in this room, and if they haven't, they will. Nobody escapes it. And it comes in different forms and different fashions. But nonetheless, they come. And I have seen people jettison their faith because a flood hit their life. And all of a sudden, God, who was a good guy, now becomes a bad guy. Because they ask the wrong questions and they seek the wrong arguments, rather than relying on and resting in the fact that he is a good, good father. See, part of the idea, part of the message behind the book of Job is that religion without relationship really is futile. And it will not take you to the rock. Religion in the form of Job's three counselors. And it was that without any kind of relationship, it won't sustain you. And it won't restore you. But you will be swept away by the trials of life. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Often it is that we want an easy out. I'm thinking about this already next week, thinking about the triumphal entry. And I'm thinking about that they really didn't want Jesus. They wanted a Messiah of their own imagination. And it's difficult when you look at this and think about this, where you had people who, the Jews were well taught, but they were not taught well. There's a difference. And so they had conjured in their mind a Messiah of their own imagination, a Messiah that was going to come and kick out the Romans and establish his rule and reign, and that they were going to be delivered. And when Jesus didn't follow through on what they thought he was supposed to do, they nailed him to a tree. Romans chapter 2, right around verse 13. I have it in front of me, but I think I'm going to turn because I may pick up a few verses before that. I almost want to go back to verse 1, but I don't think I want to go back that far. Let's see here. Let's go to 12. It says, "For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For the hearers of the law, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified." Paul is making a point here because the Jews believed that because they had the law and because they knew the law and because they sometimes practiced the law that they were okay. And of course, later on to the Galatians, Paul will write and he will tell them that the law was simply what? A schoolmaster to show them their need for Christ. And Paul here in Romans is not telling them that by following the law that they're justified, or that by being a doer of the law that they would be justified. But what he is really saying, that those who are in the faith will in fact follow what Jesus has said, what the Lord has said in his word. But this is even a greater argument in Romans, because he's trying to tell them that they cannot do these things on their own merit. James understood this as well in James chapter 1, verse 22. He takes this a little bit further. James chapter 1, verse 22. It says, "Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." See, you can surround yourself with the Word of God by reading it, by going to church and hearing it, by listening to it on the radio. You can surround yourself with it and become a great hearer of it. But are you allowing what you are hearing to work its way into your heart so that the Spirit can use that to change you from the inside out, and therefore you become a doer? It says, for if anyone is a hearer, verse 23, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, he goes away, and he immediately forgets what kind of man he is." See, isn't that interesting? I'm sure this doesn't happen to any of you. But every once in a while I look in the mirror so that I can comb my hair. And some of you got that. Anyway, I look in the mirror, and I look, and I'm like, dude, you're old. You know? Because when I'm not in front of the mirror, I forget that I look like I look. And I always have this image in my mind. Hopefully I'm not alone here. I always have this image in my mind that I look younger, that I'm leaner. You know, I remember seeing a picture of myself. Someone took a picture. I was leading worship in Lake Tahoe, and I looked at it. I'm like, dude, I am fat. Wow. And I was just like, what happened to me? You know, it just, you know, you forget these things. So that's the thing. If you don't have any hair, you don't have to look in the mirror too often. Just, you know, I don't need a mirror to brush my teeth, right? I look in the mirror and I was like, wow, what happened to you? I forget. It's kind of funny, isn't it? Because some of you are laughing because you do the same thing, don't you? Right? But that is what a person is like who hears the word but does not do it. James has given us an incredible illustration here. on how we're to follow these things and to live these things and to be obedient to these things and particularly in those times where we just don't want to. Love your enemies. I don't want to. Do good to those who hate you. I don't want to. But if I'm going to be real about who I am and have a full understanding of who I am, I just can't hear these things. I have to do them also. And God help us by the power of His Spirit to do so. Amen. Because what I've found, and I'm going to close with this, guys. When I say yes to Jesus, at those times where it is so difficult to do so, what I find is that often something changes in me. And it's not me who did it. But something changes in me. And I'm sensing the Lord is starting to bear some fruit in my life because I was willing to let Him do it. Does that make sense? You live your Christian life in some respects like it depends completely upon you, but then you recognize and you realize and you thank God that it doesn't, because it depends completely upon Him. That's the gospel. It's not about us doing good. It's about us surrendering to the Lord and allowing Him to empower us and to do that good through us. Huge difference. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Because I need the power of your Holy Spirit to enable me, Lord, to do it. And then I can build my house upon the rock. And when the floods come, and they have, and they will, my house will stand because it's attached to the rock. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the greatness of who you are, the patience that you have with each one of us. I'd ask, Lord, that you would bear fruit in our lives. That you would give us just that strength, Lord. Just be with us to say yes to you when we want so badly to say no. Lord, we believe, and help our unbelief. Help us to walk with you, to cleave to you, and to not run from you. We pray these things for your great name's sake. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. God bless you guys.